Turn with me to Amos chapter 8. Sometimes we do not understand how the response of reading ties in with the message. And I was just happy to note that chapter 8 talked about all the terrible things that were befalling Israel. And it talked about how the end was coming upon the people in verse 2, and how there was howlings and death in the street, tossing out bodies everywhere. So many dead bodies, they didn't know what to do with them. Something like our COVID-19 of late. And then it talks about how there'd be an economic disaster, how a bushel of wheat wouldn't really be a bushel of wheat. Anybody here going to buy a gallon of bleach lately? It's not really a gallon anymore, is it? And then how the shekel would not be really be worth a shekel. And our silver dollar is not really worth a silver dollar today. You know, even our paper money is not worth the paper it's printed on. And so it was economic disaster going on here. And then as he went on further, he said that the land was going to tremble at what was going on. And your feasts will be turned into mourning, and your songs into lamentations. I can't help but think of all the music we hear today, the rap music and the rock music. And it all sounds like they're crying and screaming, and it's their music's been turned into lamentations. And then in verse 11, as is our text verse today, the day shall come that I will send a famine in the land. Well, we've already been reading these verses here about famine of food and famine of righteousness and all kinds of famine. He said, but I'm going to send one that's worse than the famine of the land. I'm going to send one that's a famine not just of bread, not just of thirst or water, but a famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. That's worse than the previous 10 verses. The worst thing that God could ever do would be to send you a famine of the hearing of the word. And it got so bad, he says in verse 12, they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. So we can flee to Holland today and we won't find it there either, as our founding fathers did. So this is the situation I believe we're in today. I want to look at, as we talk about the Reformation, and then the Counter-Reformation, and then our praying for, as Pastor Joe mentioned, that God might, for a third time, send us not awoke people, but a great awakening. See how they've just changed everything. You know, the rainbow has been made into some sort of a gay or transvestite symbol, but that was a symbol of covenant with God. And then with the great awakening, they call it being woke today, and born again. They just destroy the meaning of everything. And so anyway, I want to look at that this morning as we begin. And we're looking at that verse, basically staying with verse 11. A famine in the land of the hearing of the word. Today, we have already brought ourselves to a point where we're out there worrying about a baby formula. Where are we going to get it? And it's locked up now in glass cages and the rest in the stores. If you go in and see it, and you got to get someone who's got a key. And so we're worrying about baby formula. There's a shortage of baby formula. And we also go in now, we find shelves empty. I walk into vegetable and fruit areas of the grocery stores. Empty shelves, totally empty shelves. I walked in one day, someone in front of me grabbed the last quart of milk. We're starting to see a famine, not only of baby formula, but of food and of finances, shortage of money. And a shortage of jobs, the shortage of fuel. So it's a shortage of food, baby formulas, finances, and fuel. Diesel fuel we hear is running out just a few days in this country. But there's something worse. A famine of the hearing of the word of God. And that's probably the last thing everybody, you know, no one's talking about that on the news, are they? You know, that's the worst one, and that's the only one that's not getting any attention. So we're going to give it attention today. Hearing God's word in the land. Prior to 1455, just before the Reformation kicked in 1455, there was a famine of the word in the land. There weren't any Bibles in 1455. If you had a Bible, and you wouldn't have one yourself, but if you knew where to find one, and you probably didn't, but if you could find one, they were handwritten. And they were handwritten in Latin, or they were handwritten in Greek or in Hebrew, so you couldn't read it. In fact, most people back then couldn't read anyway because there weren't any books to read. But the only thing there was to read would be the scrolls in Latin, Hebrew, or Greek. So a lot of people just didn't read at all, including the Catholic priests. I don't know if you knew that, but most of the Catholic priests couldn't read. They couldn't even read the Latin or the Hebrew. That's how pathetic it was. There was really a famine in the land of the hearing of the word because it couldn't be read to you. You couldn't read it for yourself. And even the Catholic Church was filled with priests and bishops who couldn't read it to you and then couldn't break it down into German or English or whatever. So we had a famine in the land in 1455 until, in the providence of God, Johannes Gutenberg, he perfected the movable type and print. And with that, he was able to produce 180 Bibles in just a very short period of time. 180 Bibles, whereas it would take a whole year to hand write a Bible out from the Old Testament, Genesis, Revelation, a whole year. He could produce 180 Bibles, Old and New Testament, quickly, and he did. Unfortunately, those Bibles were scarfed up by the monasteries and some of the precious churches that were out there, and the people still didn't see them. But at least now some of the priests did see the Bible for the first times in their life. Can you imagine that? You go to a Catholic church, you have a priest up there, a bishop might come sometime, and he had never seen a Bible. And so he'd stand up and he'd just tell you stories of how the priests fight and struggle against Satan, and how the priests, and they fight against the demons and fallen angels. And you get all these crazy stories, none of them out of the Bible, because they had never read the Bible. Now they had 180 Bibles in monasteries and churches across the land. Still a scarcity, a shortage, a famine of the word in the land, but things were about to get much, much better. In the promise of God, we'd gotten the printing press, and Bibles were starting to be printed, still only in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, but at least there was something out there. But also in the promise of God, about that same time, in the 1483, not too long after the print Gutenberg Press was made, five men were born. Five men were born, not in the same city, not in the same neighborhood, not in the same county, not in the same country, but five men were born who were destined to be Catholic priests. And these five men were all born within about 9 years of each other. So if one of them was in the 11th grade, the last one was in the second grade. I mean, they were all born within a nine-year period of time, right after the printing press was starting to print out Bibles. And their names are Luther from Germany, Zwingli from Switzerland, Bishop Latimer and Tyndale from England. Calvin came along shortly after that in France. But they're all born at the same time. And John Knox shortly after that. In the promise of God, we got Bibles being printed. In the promise of God, we got men who are going to read them and preach them. Never happened before. So you want to see God's hand and what really dealt, how the Reformation really came about. Bibles had to be present. Men who had to know how to read them and translate them into German, as Luther did, into English, as Tyndale did, into French, as Calvin did, and so forth. If you have the Geneva Bible, that was one of the Bibles that came out of the printing press in the early time of translating them. And so we have all of this, and it was really the birth of the Reformation, once we had Bibles and men that read them and men that began to preach them. And these first five men, they didn't live nearby. Like I said, it was Germany, it was Switzerland, it was down in Italy, another man. It was down there that God had got a hold of his heart at about the same time. So they were all in these different countries. But in a matter of weeks, as they got their own Bibles and started translating them, in a matter of weeks, we had something spreading all across Europe. And it was spreading like wildfire. There was no telegram. There was no iPhone. There was no radio. There was no TV. There was no internet. And yet, what was moving all this? It was the Spirit of God striking the hearts of men in different countries at the exact same time. There would be a man up in Switzerland. There would be a man over in France somewhere. Or there would be a man in Italy somewhere. And the Pope, because he had all his people out there, they'd come back and report to him all the time. And they would say, there's a Lutheran in England named Tyndale. And they'd go back and they'd start bringing charge against Tyndale. They'd say, you're a Lutheran. And Tyndale's like, what's a Lutheran? He had never heard of Luther. And the same thing would happen in France with Calvin. You're a Lutheran. He said, what's a Lutheran? And then the same thing would happen up in the other countries, like Switzerland, Zwingli. You're a Lutheran. What's a Lutheran? I don't know what a Lutheran. But you know what these men did? They said, man, I got to find out what a Lutheran is. I'm not sure if it's a dirty word. I don't know if it's a swear word. I don't know if it's a bad thing or not. If it's a bad thing, I don't want to be a Lutheran. You know, they didn't know. There was no telegraphs and telephones. But yet it was all spreading throughout all these countries, all at the same time in the providence of God, without a telegram or a phone or internet or anything else. Today we've got all of that. And how much of the Word of God do you see on your iPhone? How much of the Word of God do you hear over the radio or television? You see, that's because the Word of God wasn't as precious as it was then. It's not precious today. People aren't preaching it. They're not teaching it. They're not reading it. They don't recognize. You know, it's, you say, oh, if I quote a verse, the guy's going to get so mad at me. No, he's not. He's not going to recognize it as a verse from the Bible. You just give him a bit of knowledge out of Proverbs or Ecclesiastics or the Psalms. He goes, wow, that's really neat. You know, a lazy man shall not prosper. Yeah, that's true. That's true. You know, you can give all these crazy, these verses. They don't even hear us about. You're not going to offend anybody. They don't know it's the Bible anymore. But these five men who had initially never had contact with one another at all were preaching the same message from the same book. They didn't have an intimate relationship with each other, but they all five had an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that made them intimately acquainted eventually when they would meet each other. And most of them would meet each other. Tyndale will eventually go to Germany. They're going to meet each other eventually because they want to know who this Luther guy is. And Luther want to know who Tyndale was and who Calvin was and who Knox was. They all want to know it. Their names start popping up. And they found out that the one thing was that they had an intimate relationship with Christ. They had an uncommon prayer life. And that was all in the providence of God as well. And they began to proclaim the Word of God, Christ's Word. And when people heard them preach it, and they began to claim it from the Bible, they weren't just reading little stories about Samson, little stories about Moses. It said they preached the Word as though they had an unction from the Holy One. And we read in 1 John 2 and 20, that made the difference in the disciples and in the prophets. They had an unction from the Holy One as they spoke the Word of God. And people recognized there was something different from the preaching of Knox and Tyndale and Bishop Latimer. By the way, these are all Catholic priests we're talking about here. So when we talk about the Reformation and how the Catholic Church put these men to death and burned them at the stakes because they were Lutherans and Baptists and Presbyterians. No. They put to death these men because they were Catholics. They were all Catholics. The Catholic Church put Catholics, they burned Catholics at the stake. Whole families that were Catholic. Tyndale was Catholic when they burned him at the stake. Latimer was Catholic when they burned him at the stake. Zwingli was Catholic. In fact, he was a chaplain for the papacy. He was a chaplain for the Pope's armies. And he gets saved, and he swings over and becomes a chaplain for the Protestant armies. But he's still a Catholic when he is killed in battle by the very men he led as a Catholic in the Catholic armies as their chaplain. He's killed by the same people when his heart is changed and touched by God. They had an unction from the Holy One. They didn't preach those sloppy sermons by immoral monks and priests who lacked piety and who lacked any knowledge at all of the Scripture. They preached from the Scripture. They prayed with power, these Reformation men. They prayed with power. We're talking about five priests now, these five Catholic priests. But they prayed with power because they had an unction from the Holy One. They were men of God, preaching the Word, and still carry the title of Father Luther, Father Tyndale. They still carried it. But their hearts were changed. And we read how they prayed with power, and they taught with power, and with tenacity, and they preached the Word with passion, and they scolded the scoffers, and they kept the hell-bound spellbound. They were punctuating their sentences, their messages with Christ, His name, and what He had done for sinners. And their message was repent, not pay penance. Different message. Repent of your sins. Turn away from your sins. Not pay for your sins, as we'll find that it was being preached then. Their preaching, it was said, was so animated in the pulpit, so vigorous in the pulpit, and so animated, they left the hearers, expect them to splinter the pulpit as they banged a point in their messages, banging on. They would, in fact, Luther was known to have shattered his pulpit at one time, and others had done the same thing. They scolded the scoffers and kept the hellbound spellbound, and their vigorous and animate preaching left the hearers expecting the pulpit to be splintered, and they thought John Knox could come flying out of the pulpit, because that's the way he began. So excited, his pulpit was lifted way up high. I've been in the Church of Andrews. I mean, it's up high, it's about 20 foot off the ground. He'd be back there preaching this, have to climb up the stairs to get into it. He'd be up there, and he'd be getting so carried on to this message, and his robes would be flowing, and he'd say, "And furthermore," he'd say, and they thought he could come fly, and the people in the front row would say, "Back away," and they thought he's come flying out of the pulpit. This was the exuberance they had. They were excited about the Word of God. And they weren't even charismatics. You can be excited about the Word of God and still be solid in your doctrine. And they taught to repent and not repentance. And they not only told you they were to repent and turn from your sins, but they said repent sooner rather than later. You don't know how much time you got left. I got 3 pages of notes, so you got a lot of time left here, okay? Should go fast. And they were declaring, as the people heard these things, and the people loved us so much, you know, they started taking notes. You know, they're taking notes as they heard Knox preaching and heard Tyndale preaching and heard Zwingli preaching. These want to get and they're splintering the pulpit and they're about flying out of the pulpit and they would just drop their pen and just listen. You know, they couldn't take the notes. They would tremble so much as these men were preaching, and they would say, when they walked out of there, did not your heart just stand in awe today as you heard Tyndale and Lattimore and Knox and Calvin and Luther. My heart just stood in awe as they expounded from the scriptures. The famine, as they stood in awe, Psalm 119, verse 161. Others are recorded as standing in awe at the preaching of the word. And during this Reformation, the famine of hearing the word, the famine was fading. As the people listened and read the scriptures themselves, because they're now being printed in their own language, they discovered they would go through their Bibles. People getting copies of their own, and they say, "I can't find purgatory. Where is that? Oh, it's in Maccabees. Oh, you know, here's Maccabees. Oh, I don't see it in Maccabees. Oh no, it's not there either. Well, where is it? It's in the priest's head. It's in Rome's theology." A number of years after going through an entire Catholic Bible, yes, I did. I have to pay a penance for that one. I read it from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation, and I found purgatory in Maccabee in the very bottom, print about font size 7. I'd got a magnifying glass, and it was in a footnote. It's not in their Bible. They put it in the footnote of some of the Catholic Bibles. This is where we get the idea of purgatory. Some men are out fighting for the Jews and for the Jewish faith, and they died, and when they were stripping their bodies for burial, they found they were all wearing idols around their neck. They said, "Oh my goodness, they were idolaters. They weren't true believers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were worshiping false gods." Well, I'll tell you what, because they died for their country, let's bury them with a good Jewish funeral anyway, and they paid money or penance for them to be forgiven. Even though they hadn't asked for forgiveness, even though they hadn't, you know, turn our hearts around and repent it. That's how penance and that's how purgatory was created, started. And I've talked to Catholic priests about purgatory. Do we still have to believe in purgatory? And they say, "Oh, no, it's not necessary." Would you believe in it? Yeah, maybe. That's what a Catholic priest told me not that long ago. But you don't have to. That's okay if you don't want to believe in it. Are you still selling mass cards? Oh, yes, yeah, we sell mass cards. Now, mass cards, I brought two of them with me. Mass cards, what you see sometimes at Christmas, they call them mass tree in the funeral homes. How many here have ever seen a mass tree off in the corner of a funeral? Oh, you got to look for the next time. It's like a Christmas tree with about 10 or 20 of them, and you buy them. And here's one here. It says you make a donation, and we promise to pray for your dead loved one for 5 years. See? And if they pray, if you get enough people praying for 5 years, maybe 10 years, it depends. I asked the priest, "How many years do you need someone to pray for you to get out of purgatory?" said, depends on who you are. I said, what if you're the Pope? How long does it take to pray to get the Pope out? Well, we're not sure. I said, well, that Pope that died 10 years ago, after 30 days, he was a Pope for 30, he died. When did he get out of purgatory? Now, this was 10 years later. He said, we don't know if he's out yet. Which popes are out of purgatory by now, so we can stop praying for them? He said, we don't know which ones are out yet. So we just keep on collecting your money, because we can't ever tell you your loved one is out of purgatory yet. I got another one here. Now, that one's only for 5 years. That's a cheap one. But the expensive ones are leather. They're really nice. And they call them mass cards, but these are indulgences. You know, if someone does something to you and you say, you know, I didn't like that. Oh, please indulge me just this one time. Yeah, okay, we'll let you go this one time. Well, indulgence is asking God to let you go just one time for the sin you committed. And, well, how do you get an indulgence? You got to pay for it. Okay, well, let's see. I stole from that candy store yesterday, and I'll give God $5 on Sunday. That'll take care of it. Here's your MasterCard for that indulgence. So here, this is MasterCard. Now, this is a good one. They promise to pay perpetually, forever, until you get out. In fact, it's perpetually. So we're going to pray for you even after you get out. And it's 500 prayers, 500 masses are being done every day, so you can benefit from the good works of those who are praying for you. How many people you know have got good works? No, not one. Isn't it Romans said there's none to do with good? No, not one. But apparently they know, these the Christian school brothers from St. LaSalle, they know people who've got good works. I've never met anybody with good works, but they know there's people like that out there. And so that's what they would do. Well, Martin Luther was one of them, and there was others too. They noticed that people weren't coming to confession anymore. Used to come to confession, you'd talk to the priest, you'd say, Father, I have sinned, I've looked at a woman with lust, Father, I have sinned, I stole a dollar from my mother's purse, and the priest would make you say so many Hail Marys or so many Our Fathers, and that was your penance. Maybe make you crawl on your knees to the end of the church on your way out, that was your penance. Well, then they found that there was a way to make this really profitable. You could pay for your penance. So you come in and say, Father, I have sinned, I lied to my father. He said, not a problem. There's your indulgence. Father, I've sinned. I looked in adultery at a woman. Okay. Oh, adultery. Well, that costs you a little more. Father, I've sinned. I've been taking the Lord's name in vain. Oh, man, that's going to cost you. One guy came up and he says to Tetzel. Tetzel's a big indulgence seller. He said, Father, can I pay for a sin that I just know I'm going to commit? Well, I haven't done it yet. He said, depends on what the sin is. I'm going to rob somebody. Tetzel said, what do you got? Oh, man, I'm not sure that's enough. Oh, okay, yeah, okay. You're going to rob someone, and you just can't help yourself. All is forgiven. And Tetzel wrote him out an indulgence. All is forgiven. He paid for it. That night when Tetzel was coming home with all his money, the guy jumps out, and he robs Tetzel. And Tetzel recognizes them, has them arrested, takes them to court. And he says, how do you plead? And the man says, guilty. He says, well, nothing much more to say here. And he says, no. He said, I got an indulgence from Tetzel that he's already forgiven me for the robbery. They let him go. That's how indulgence work. And a mass card today is the same thing. So Tetzel was doing all of this, though it's not even mentioned in Scripture. In fact, he would say, I guess the reason I brought this morning, he had a little poem they would say, the moment the coin into the box did ring, out of purgatory the soul does fling, and is in heaven. Wow. I don't want a silent collection. Paper money. You know, what do you want? Coin? I guess because it was real silver and stuff back then. God will indulge our sins for cash. That's what Tetzel was preaching and teaching, that you just have to pay cash. You can pay cash for stealing, for adultery, for murder, for Sabbath breaking. Tetzel said, even if you've assaulted the Virgin Mary, there's an indulgence you can pay for that. Now, she'd been dead a long time, but he said, had you done that back then and I'd been around, I would have just told you how much you needed to pay. God would indulge our sin for cash. So contrary to Scripture that the people during the Reformation are now reading. None can by any means redeem his brother. Whether he's in purgatory, heading for purgatory, you can't redeem him. You cannot redeem your brother, nor give God a ransom for him. That's Psalm 49:7. You can't get a man out of purgatory. How can you get a man out of a place where he isn't there yet? How can you get a man out of a place that doesn't exist anyway? And how can you get a man out of purgatory except you bribe God? Christ saves, not cash. That's pretty short, simple. But that could get you hung or burned to the stake, to say that to Tetzel or to write that to the Pope. Cash doesn't save. Christ saves. We're not redeemed. This is from Peter, the first Pope, right? Yeah, they should listen to the first Pope, if he was the first Pope. I have my doubts, but say he was the first Pope. First Peter says in 1:18 and 19, we were not redeemed with corruptible silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's what Peter says. So when you say to the Pope, we were not redeemed with precious, with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Pope would say in the days of the Reformation, where'd you ever come up with such an idea like that? From Peter. What do you mean, Peter? When did Peter say that? It's right here. I don't read that stuff. They didn't. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. You don't pay for a gift. You don't pay for a gift. Salvation is a gift of God. And the Pope said, what are you talking about? If it's a gift of God, I can't collect the indulgences. Do you know what? I'm trying to build a St. Peter's Basilica. I need all this money. And I also need some from my Swiss bank account as well, probably. He said, you can't do this to us. You're emptying my piggy bank. The Pope's piggy bank. You're attacking the Pope's piggy bank. Not popular. God couldn't be bribed with gold, nor could the gift of God, eternal life, be purchased. That didn't deter Tetzel. This is the stuff he ran into with Luther. This is the stuff he ran into up in Switzerland and everywhere he went preaching this. And there was others like him that were preaching as well. There was another monk named Samson. That he did the same thing. But this is what Tetzel was teaching. In fact, when things were really starting to get tight, Tetzel began to preach that the indulgence you are paying for, I love this, Tetzel said, repentance of sin wasn't required. You just had to admit that you did the sin. You didn't have to repent of the sin. You could go and do it again tomorrow. You could do it again in an hour. You didn't have to repent of the sin. You just had to pay for the sin. But Psalms 34:18, Psalms keeps getting in the way of the Pope. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord saveth such as be of a contrite heart. Tetzel, I'm paying for this stuff. I don't have a contrite heart. You don't have a contrite heart? No, I don't have a contrite heart. Well, we can take care of that. More money. And now you don't have to have a contrite heart. And so Luther discovers that people aren't coming to confession. Why? Because they're already forgiven for money. Well, that started to slow down after all, too. First you get to pay for it, and then you got to pay for it because you don't have a contrite heart. You're not really repentant. What else can we tack on? So then Tetzel and others said, you know something? Not only have I got a deal for you. You're going to love this one, he said. Not only you pay for the indulgence, but for a certain amount of the indulgences, we'll take you into certain churches and you can view the relics. Because if you view certain relics, they in themselves, like through osmosis, will give you the body of Christ will rest within you and upon you, the Holy Spirit, just by viewing these relics of old. And they said, what have you got? Well, he said, I know that we're supposed to not be saved by works, but you can be saved by going and looking. That's not really a works. Yes, it is. But you can go and look. So they go into the church, and if they go into the church and look at these relics, and in Wittenberg Church, where Luther was preaching, they had the hay from the manger. Hey, that's great, isn't it? Hey. Oh, they had the burning bush leaf. Oh, wow. They had the feathers from Gabriel when he came down to visit the Virgin Mary. Oh, man. So they've got They've got the wood, and they got the hay, and they got the leaf. They got the hay, wooden stubble. They got it all right here, you know. Even though Paul says that your works are as filthy rags, something about hay, wooden stubble. But you can go and look at the hay, wooden stubble, the thorn from Christ's crown. In fact, in the Wittenberg Church, they had the entire cross that Christ was crucified on. that upset the other Catholic churches who only had parts of the cross. Think about that for a second. We got parts of the cross. They got the whole cross. Well, we got parts of it. How can you have parts of it if they got the whole cross? People just didn't think about that. Or if the parts of the cross were up in Germany, they didn't know. Or if parts of the cross were up in France or Switzerland, maybe they didn't know that the whole cross is already down in Germany. So they just pulled this stuff on the people all the time. They said there was enough wood in all the churches to build Noah's Ark. And there were enough nails in the cross to help build the ark, or to shoe all the horses of Germany, I think is what they said one time. So it was just so fraudulent. But if you saw the relics, you got extra special early release from purgatory, and it cost money to see the relics. Two churches in Germany had the head of John the Baptist. Now think about that. Two churches both claim they have the head of John the Baptist. Well, which one really does? Well, I guess you just got to pay and go and see both of them then. That way you know you've seen it for sure. There were 18 bodies of the apostles buried in 12 different churches. So the 12 apostles, their entire bodies were buried in 18 different churches. How do you know if you've really seen the 18 or 12? You got to go all 18 of them to make sure you saw the 12, don't you? One had the manger scene. One had the swaddling clothes of Christ. One had the chains of Paul. One had the silver coins that paid Judas. One had the spear that pierced Christ's side. I'd really like to see that, wouldn't you? I do really want to see the spear that pierced Christ's side. One had the 19,000 babies that Herod killed at the time that Christ was born. And that was kept in St. Peter's Basilica. Not the one we have today. St. Peter's Basilica, in which the 19,000 dead babies' bodies were kept in, was a church, the St. Peter's Basilica, that was built and modified up to about 1600. The one we see over there in Rome today is the new St. Peter's Basilica. And it only has 900 bodies in it. Okay? Mm-hmm. But the early St. Peter's, it had 19,000 babies that Herod killed. Wouldn't you just love to go look at it? A pile of 19,000 dead babies that Herod killed? It's like visiting an abortion clinic. Why would you want to do that? And look at all the dead bodies. But it was they were relics, and you got time out of purgatory for all that. Wow. They had the hair plucked from Jesus' face. I guess you could call that stubble. Hay, wooden stubble. There's some I can't tell you because it'd be embarrassing, and I don't believe them anyway. But with the St. Peter's Basilica, with all these bodies in it, they became a whited sepulchre full of dead man's bones and uncleanliness, didn't they? And that's the way the Reformers saw it. Tetzel selling indulgences. Money, he said, was more effective than the Messiah's precious blood. Is that a heresy or what? When Tetzel was dying, Luther and Tetzel did not get along at all. And when Tetzel was dying, for all this blasphemous stuff he did, Luther wrote him a letter and pleaded with him one more time to turn his heart towards Christ and the Bible. That's something. I wonder if we can do that sometimes with people we don't like. But he did that. Viewing the relics, when faith cometh by hearing, right? It's not viewing anything. People say, if I could just see a miracle, it's not going to get you saved. Well, if I could just see a vision of Christ or the angel, it's not going to get you saved. Well, if I could just see. No, it's hearing. By hearing, faith cometh, right? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing the word of God. The Reformers preached from the scriptures that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So what sin is there you got to pay for? If the blood covers all sin, what do you have to pay for? And that's in 1 John 1:7. These messages of the Reformers were shrinking, as I said, the Pope's piggy bank. The Gutenberg presses that used to print indulgences were now too busy printing Bibles, and the 95 theses that have been nailed on the wall of Wittenberg by Luther, and the sermons by Knox, and the sermons by Tyndale, and Tyndale's New English Bible. The Gutenberg presses got so busy they didn't have time to print the indulgences. Mm-hmm. That's when you know that the famine in the land of the hearing of the word is fading rapidly. When there isn't time to print all these, but you go out on Amazon, look at all the books they got. Can you imagine they're so busy printing Bibles, they didn't have time to print these other books? That's when you know the fading, the famine in the land is really, really fading. The reformers were reprimanded for their message against the indulgences. They were commanded and demanded by the popes of their day, like Leo X, to repent from printing Bibles. And then especially repent from printing them in a common language that the people could actually read. The preaching of God's word they preached was superior to the Pope's word. That's blasphemy, they said. To say that the preaching of God's word trumps the Pope's words. That's blasphemy. And to preach that even a poor sinner could be saved. Well, Isaiah 52:3 said, they shall be redeemed without money. That means people who don't have any money. The poor people can be saved. They didn't like hearing that either. When William Tyndale of England, he made the Bible more available by printing. How many of you got one of these? Or one of these? We call them pocket Bibles. You know what they used to be called? The smuggler's Bible. You didn't want to get caught in England with the Bible. Because if you did, they could burn you at the stake. They could guillotine you, execute you. I've stood in St. Andrews, outside St. Andrews Church, where they would cut the head and the hands off of the people caught with Bibles. The Bible carried in their hands and the tongue in their mouth. If they didn't cut the tongue off, they cut the whole head off. And they'd hang them on pikes at the main gates going in the city in Scotland. So you had to get small Bibles. And Tyndale came up with the idea of small print Bibles that you could just put in your pocket or up your sleeve or, you know, you could hide it under your hat. And everybody said, hey, I got a little pocket edition. Do you know the history of the pocket edition? The reformers came up with the idea so that people wouldn't die if caught with a Bible. Or if you're running away, you could throw it in the trash can as you ran away or throw it in somebody else's yard and they wouldn't catch you with it. That's where they came from. Tyndale. The pocket editions. To smuggle or hide them in on ships into different countries. That pocket Bible and smuggling in other countries got Bishop Lattimore, Catholic Bishop Lattimore, burned at the stake. It also got Tyndale burned at the stake. Lattimore, they've got him so petrified about how they're going to torture him, what they're going to do to him, that Lattimore signs a paper and repents of carrying the Bibles around and giving out Bibles and preaching the Bible. He repents of it. And then he can't live with himself, and he goes back to him and says, I repented, and he tears the paper of repentance up in front of the Catholics. He said, I can't do this. He said, then you'll burn tomorrow. Then I'll burn tomorrow. And he did. They put him around, chained up to a stake, put the logs around it and set fire to it, and he began to sing hymns. Wasn't any pain. Began to sing hymns. And as the fire got closer and closer to the body, he said, with the hand that I returned against God and the scriptures with, let it burn first. Yeah. And he held it over the fire and continued to sing the Psalms. Mm. Oftentimes they didn't like them singing and preaching the gospel while they were burned at the stake as though they weren't in any pain at all. So they would kill them. They'd garrote them, strangle them, or shoot them, put a knife through them, because they were tested or cut their tongues out so they couldn't keep preaching while they're dying in a flame instead of howling and screaming and crying out in pain. They were just preaching the gospel. Some of you remember that Tyndale said, oh, might my death, might these flames enlighten the eyes of King Henry VIII. Because King Henry VIII was the one that saw to it. He said, you know, the Pope wanted Tyndale arrested, and he wanted to burn the stake. And in England, he was captured. And Henry VIII gladly did it. And Tyndale, there he's burning at the stake. And he says, calmly, in between a psalm he'd been singing, he says, may this fire open the eyes of King Henry VIII. And 3 years later, King Henry VIII's heart wasn't open, but his eyes were open, and he demanded they print Bibles all over England. And people got saved. Henry VIII, I don't think ever did, but he made the printing of the Bibles legal again. And that was a prayer of a dying Tyndale at the cross. Zwingli, I said, would die fighting as a chaplain against the Catholic army. Luther will survive assassination plots and numerous ones. John Knox, a Reformed Catholic priest. He wasn't a priest, actually. John Knox was a Catholic lawyer who began to preach. And he was put on a galley slave. He was flogged time and time again. I don't think I'm going to go through that story. Probably most of you know it. But later on, Mary, Queen of Scots, she had him arrested and threatened that she would kill him if he preached in the pulpit again. He was not to go back into the pulpit at St. Andrews. And she sent down her own personal guard with rifles. And they come marching in the church. And they're standing in front of the pulpit. Here comes John Knox. She said, if he climbs up in that pulpit and says one word, you shoot. And so he's climbing the pulpit up, and they load their rifles. He gets in the pulpit, and they bring him up, aiming him at his chest and his head, and he begins to preach. And Knox's words that God had given him touched the heart of the soldiers. Well, at least it touched the fingers, because they couldn't pull the triggers. And he preached his entire message. And it probably had touched their hearts before the fingers, but the finger could not pull. And John Knox completed his message. The queen was irate. She didn't know what to do. But they never sent soldiers again to kill him in his pulpit in front of his congregation. Oh, where does that leave us today? Well, we know where we are today. As I mentioned, if you read Amos, those first few verses in 8, we see some of the same things happening here. Before the Purpose-Driven Church was written, some of you know about that book. Before that book was written, it did teach in the book how you could attract a crowd without being spiritual. Tetzel had only learned that. You just come in beating the drums and promising them entertainment and good music and indulging them with some ideas and have some relics or Christian Christless stories. They would call them Christ stories, but they didn't come out of the Bible. Christless stories, and you would downplay the doctrine, and that sounds so much like today. Today we become so tolerant that sin now thrives in our churches. You can be in the pulpits, you can be a transvestite, gender, whatever, and be preaching the pulpits, ordained. Today we have in our pulpits, we're so tolerant of sin. The music and the musicians are selected just as carelessly as the ministers. The music and the musicians, just as carelessly. And I knew one minister, he always wanted to be in a rock band, so in his church he brought in rock music. They used to sing the Psalms, and now he's got a rock band. He plays the drums in the rock band during the service, and they're just, the rock band is just rocking the sheep to sleep. Hirelings have stripped the doctrine from the message, but they're in our pulpits. They diminish biblical content. They never would preach sinners in the hands of an angry God or even refer to it by Jonathan Edwards. And today we're so much like what was going on prior to Reformation here in America and all over the world. That's the sad part. It was said of the Israelites, and we've become so much like them, you have set at naught all my counsel. Proverbs 1:25. It was noted in better days in Israel, 1 Samuel 17:3, the Philistines stood on one mountainside and the Israelites stood on the other mountainside, remember the battle of Goliath? And there was a valley, a great valley was between them. But there's not much between the saints and the ancients today, is there? There's no distinctives. There's nothing really that we can tell. We're following old Israel. Psalm 106, verse 24, it says, who they believe not the word. That was thrown at Israel. They believe not the word. And Psalm 78, 56, they've kept not my testimonies. That sounds like us, but that was thrown at Israel. And God says, and yet I have prospered them. That sounds like us in America. We have prospered for decades and centuries. Though we've not kept his word, we've not kept his testimonies. In Psalm 106, 15, God said, you don't believe the word. You haven't kept my testimonies, and yet you prospered. Great. God says, here's your next line. He gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their souls. That's where we are this morning. America's had their requests. They've had their days, their parties. They've had their prosperity. And now we see things starting to fold and go under. And it's because he gave us a request, but he sent leanness into our souls. Although the distribution of the scriptures is prevalent today, the media dilutes the importance of the scriptures, diminishes it, denigrates it, its authority, and its power at every opportunity. We don't have relics today, but the news media and all those people out there, what do they do? They say that the Word of God, the Bible, is a relic. Not much difference. It gets the same result, whether you got relics in a church or the Bible that we preach from, if it's declared a relic, something old that shouldn't be paid any attention to, that damage is done. You get the same result, a famine in the land of the hearing of the Word. Why should people want to hear what's in a relic? And they don't. They don't preach it. The people don't hear it if it is. Bibles today are read as if the Scripture is an open game for jesting, the butt of jokes, whose demise they pursue. They want this Bible never to be heard from again. Our Protestant identity and our pedigree is vanishing in this land. There's no longer a sanctuary. Like, we have no Holland to flee to. There's no spiritual country to flee to. No matter what country you're in this morning, you're in the same situation America's in. And there's no... They used to flee to America. They can't anymore. There's no place to flee to. So this morning, I want to leave you with some marching orders and a battle cry. Our marching orders pray that the ears of our people become attentive onto this book one more time. Nehemiah 8 and 3, the ears of all my people were attentive onto the book. That's what we need. We don't need a red tsunami on Tuesday. I would like to see that as well. But I would like to see people paying attention to the Word of God again. That would be far better. That would get rid of the famine in the land. Not of food, not of drink, but of the Word of God. So that's our marching orders. Open our ears and get others to open their ears. What is our hope? Christ who made the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Christ who hung the earth out on nothing. I still believe that he can, because he hasn't run out of nothing yet. He can still change this nation. So our battle cry. This is our battle cry. And I think we're here. I think we're really here. It comes out of Psalm 119:26. Here's our battle cry. All right? We've already got our orders to pray that we'll become attentive to God's Word again. And here's the battle cry. It's time for Thee, O Lord. It's time for Thee, O Lord, to work, for they have made void Thy law. And that should be our cry and our prayers and our knees before Tuesday. Lord, it's time for You to work in the hearts of people. Yeah. They have made void the law. Not made void the Constitution, yeah, but they made void the law. They made void the local election laws, yeah, but they made void God's law. Get it back to God, and we'll get ourselves another reformation, another great awakening. If not, all we'll get at the best will be a tsunami, a red tsunami for what? For what, a couple days? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time to reflect on the Reformation. What a dire time it was for them. There was no Bibles available, no one preaching them, no one that could read them. And then You raised up men. And, oh God, would You raise them up again from this congregation, from some of the most unexpected places. Raise them up in Congress, in the Senate. Raise them up from the Democrat side. Raise them up from the independent side. Raise them up from the Republican. Raise them up from somewhere, Lord. Save. We say, God save the Queen. Well, God save Nancy Pelosi. God save Mitch McConnell. God save our nation. They've made void our law, Lord. It's time that You would work. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.